The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 26. And we were here this last week in Acts chapter 26, and we covered the whole chapter, in a sense, as much as you can cover the whole chapter of a book of God's Word in an hour or 45, 50 minutes. Let's be real here, in an hour. But we didn't cover it to the extent that I would like to cover it, and so I want to go back there this morning and look at it from, I guess, a part two in a series of being a witness. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and just, in essence, ask Him to do exactly what we just asked Him in that last song, that He would speak to us. So, Father, we thank You just again for Your love. We thank You for the love that was demonstrated on the cross and just the reality of our position now with You, that we have been reconciled to You. We thank You that it was not because of anything that we've done that we may boast of, but Lord, that it was because of Your love and Your pursuit of us that we can call ourselves children of God. And Lord, what a great privilege You've given to us. You've given us grace. You've reconciled us to Yourself so that we may go out and proclaim the excellencies of You who called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And Lord, our desire is that we would be faithful to be witnesses of what You've done for us and what You've provided for the world. And so I pray that as we turn to Acts chapter 26 and we see Paul giving his witness, bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be empowered, that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted, that we would learn how we can be faithful witnesses, Lord, and that You would empower us then to do this, that You would give us the will to do this. We know that even our willing is from You, and so we ask for that You would give us the will to do it. Lord, give us the words to do it. Give us the faith to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 26, and as I said, we were here last week, and we've learned a couple of things about this section of Scripture, primarily from Acts 21 to Acts chapter 26, and that is that as Luke is giving the story of the early church, he really comes to a screeching halt in Acts chapter 21, where we zoom in almost in slow motion of these last few days of Paul while he's been put in prison. And one of the things that has happened while Paul is in prison is that he has had multiple opportunities to defend himself to those who were in charge, to the government, to the Jewish leaders, and to the Roman tribune, and to the king then, and the governor, and all these people. And everywhere that Paul is given an opportunity to defend himself, he does so by defending the gospel and, in essence, giving his personal testimony. And we have three different defenses of the gospel in Acts chapter 21 through 26, three different ones. Two of those, Paul gives a personal testimony, his conversion story. But also, Luke gave us Paul's conversion story earlier in Acts when Paul was actually converted. Paul told us, or Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9 of the story of Paul's conversion. So we not only have three defenses of the gospel in Acts 21 through 26, but in all of Acts, we have these three stories, these three portrayals of Paul's conversion. And we got to ask the question, what is Luke trying to do? And one of the things that we realize that Luke is trying to do is he's presenting the gospel as a defendable, dependable message that we can proclaim. Because Paul is very faithful to defend the gospel based on what he has learned from the Scriptures, that the gospel flows out of the Scriptures based on the reality that the gospel has had the power to change his life. And so we know that the gospel is defendable, that we can go out there with confidence to proclaim the gospel. But also, we got to look also as the narrative story, what is actually taking place? What is Paul actually sharing when he shares his testimony? And that's kind of where I want us to hone in a little bit and focus in today. Let's step back from the author's perspective and what Luke is trying to cast as the larger grand narrative of the book of Acts, and let's just look and see how Paul shares his testimony. Because part of this story is the idea that the book of Acts is the story of the church being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do one thing, to be witnesses, bringing glory to Jesus Christ by being a witness. Everything flows out of that. Why does the church gather together as the body of Christ? So that we can be strengthened to bring glory to Christ by being a faithful witness. This is what the book of Acts is. This is the commission, the command that's been given to the church to be a witness. And so it ought to be no surprise then that we are told several times about Paul giving a witness to the gospel. Now in your notes there, I have a premise that I want you to know that this is kind of the foundation. This is kind of the reason why we're talking about what we're talking about here. The premise is this. This is my premise for the message today. Luke gives Paul's three testimonies and various messages, various witnessing reports, as a model for the church on how we can be faithful witnesses. So if we want to know how we can fulfill the mission, the church, we can look in the book of Acts and we can see what is going on in Paul's life and how Paul is doing it. He's giving it to us. He's giving Paul's witness to us as a witness. Did y'all catch the fact that there's three? And constantly throughout Scripture, there's the testimony of where two or three bear witness to something, then it's true, it's right. That's why we have multiple Gospels to validify their truthfulness. Well, Luke gives us these three testimonies. There's a couple of things that we can review by way of our witnessing. What is important about witnessing that we've already talked about? One is that Paul witnessed confidently. The gospel is reasonable. Two, Paul witnessed all the time. He did not just witness on mission trips, but he witnessed everywhere he went in life. Three, Paul witnessed using words. He didn't just expect people to see Jesus in his life. He actually communicated the gospel. And for us to be faithful witnesses, we actually have to share the gospel. Otherwise, people will never know about Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection. They've got to hear the words. And I wish I had thought of these three words that all start with C, because that's pretty cool, a couple of weeks ago. But if you wanted to summarize that review, you could think of it like this. Paul was confident, he was consistent, and he communicated. Our witness can be, we can have confidence in our witness. We need to have consistency in our witness. And our witness needs to be communication. We've got to communicate with words. And so let's look at Acts 26. Let's read this story one more time, and then we'll look and see what we can learn about being a witness. And this is really going to be more of almost like a witnessing workshop for us today. How can we learn? What can we learn from this passage about witnessing? So let's look at Acts 26. It says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And he said, 'I consider myself fortunate that it was before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and the controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities.'" In this connection, in this connection to persecution of the Christians, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, and delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and I stand here to testify both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Now there is so much we can learn from this one chapter, just in how Paul graciously shares his testimony. And this is not in your notes, this is not in the sermon, but note the tone of which by which Paul shares. It is out of love. Paul has a deep-seated desire to see people come to Christ, even those who are holding him against his will in prison. Now, in your notes, there's a couple of things that I want to point out, and I've got quite a few points that I want to make, so let's just pick up the pace here and start looking at some of this stuff. This is a personal witnessing workshop, and so one of the first things that we need to understand about witnessing is, what exactly does it mean to be a witness? Where does that term come from? In fact, if you look all the way back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the early church, the early disciples, this: You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I believe that if you are truly born again, you will be a witness to Jesus Christ. I believe this. I believe this is what Jesus is talking about in many of his parables, about this idea of multiplication. Seed falling into the ground. The idea of the parable of the four soils. The only good soil was the one that grew up. Multiple soils caused the seed to grow, and there was life, but there was only one that multiplied fruit, that multiplied seed. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. You will be my witnesses. You will speak of what you have seen and heard, because we can't help but speak from what is seen and heard. So the idea of witness is really this idea that a witness is someone who speaks of what they have seen or what they've heard. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We have the idea of being a witness in our court systems today. What does a witness do in the court? He basically gives a testimony, tells the jury what they saw, what they experienced. That's what a witness is. This is the case with being a Christian. We simply tell people about what we have seen. The word is interesting that is used here about being a witness. It's the word called martyrio. Now, the early Christians understood this to mean exactly this, those who speak and tell what had happened. They were telling the story of Jesus Christ. But as the early church began to tell the story and to tell people what they had seen and heard, so many of them were killed for that, that this word was later transliterated into the English language as martyr. To be a martyr in the Greek means simply to be a witness. To be a martyr in English means that you die for being a witness. It was so synonymous with being a witness that you would die that it became this idea of giving your life for the sake of the mission. Now, truly the word in the Greek doesn't mean to die. That meaning was applied to it later on. But isn't that remarkable that the early church were so faithful that even in death they would continue to witness to the degree that people would change their understanding of what that word means to be not just a witness, but someone who was willing or was killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the idea of evangelism. There's multiple terms in Scripture that are used to describe this same process of telling people about the gospel, and evangelism is one of those as well. And we don't normally go into Greek here, but these are good words because the word evangelism is a Greek word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. Euangelion. And the word eu, the very first word, means good. Y'all have heard of a eulogy, right? Same thing. It's a good word that you speak over someone who's passed away. Well, euangelion is a good, and the second word there is angel. Euangel, angel, is a messenger or a message. So it's a good message. This is where we get the word gospel. It's a good word. It's a good message that we're sharing, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so an evangelist is someone who is proclaiming good news to those who need to hear it. Other phrases that you see in Scripture about what we're talking about here is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. When you see the word preach in your translations, that doesn't mean the preacher. That simply means to proclaim. Proclaim the gospel. We've heard this before. Make disciples, right? This is the whole idea of making disciples. You've got to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to make disciples. I love a definition given by D.T. Niles, and I've shared this with y'all before. But he describes witnessing as this, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's in the simplest, purest terms. To be a witness is simply this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where the food's at, telling him about Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Peter declares in Acts 4:20, he says, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." This is what happens in the life of a believer. When God changes them, they can't help but speak of it. Because Jesus becomes for us the greatest treasure in our life. You cannot be a Christian and Jesus Christ not be a treasure to you. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man who discovers a treasure hidden in a field. And he goes and he sells. He gives up everything in joy. It's not begrudgingly does he sell all of his stuff. In joy, he sells all of his worldly stuff so that he can go and he can buy this field because that's where the treasure's hidden. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when we view Jesus as our greatest treasure, you speak about him. We always talk about our greatest treasure. We talk about the things that we love the most. Therefore, number two, a witness, if we are to proclaim and to share and to speak forth this treasure, this message, then we must understand the message to be told. A witness is someone who tells the message. And so to be a faithful witness, we need to understand what that message is. What is the message that is essential to accomplish the purpose of God in witnessing? What does Paul make sure that he includes in his testimony to communicate the witness that God had called him to communicate. Because there's a lot of people that think they're witnessing, but they're not sharing what is essential to the gospel. So we need to look at Paul's testimony and see, and I believe there's at least four essential truths. I believe there are four essential truths that need to be the component of the message when we are witnesses. And so let's look at what those are. First of all, we need to realize that as we're witnessing, we need to remain steadfast in proclaiming that God is central to all things, that God is foundational in all things. We see this in Paul's testimony that God is the reality of all Scripture, that He's the foundation of all reality, that God is God and there is none that is like Him, that He is the author of life, that God is. In verse 6, Paul says, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers." This is all stemming from what God has initiated. God is the one who made these promises long ago. He has fulfilled that in Jesus Christ. And now I'm proclaiming to you what God's plan is. God is central. He has revealed His plan through His promises to redeem us unto Himself. And it's this God that we must keep in the middle. Verse 20 says they should repent and turn to where? To God. God is the center. God is the one who has been sinned against. God, it is because of God's holiness that you're in the predicament that you're in with your sin. Because He's holy and you've been separated from Him. Everything in this world is in orientation to God. Everything. We sometimes think we're the center of the universe, but we're not. God is the center of the universe. This is what repentance is on a fundamental level. Repentance is reorienting yourself in a correct way, in a biblical way, towards God. Because before repentance, we turn our backs on God and we begin to live for ourselves or for the things of this world. And so all repentance is a reorientation of ourselves around God to where God becomes the center again of our life. And so when we're witnessing, we've got to keep God at the center. In verse 8, Paul says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Again, God is the one in power. God has all the power. So Paul is proclaiming a big, great God here. And when we present the gospel, we've got to present a God that is awesome, that is big, that is the center. Be unapologetic about how big God is. Be unapologetic about how awesome God is. You may be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed by proclaiming a big God. He's the center of all things. People not only need to know who God is, but this reality speaks volumes to the heart of a lost person. They need to know. Not only is it true, but they need to know that God is bigger than all of their problems. And this is one of the essential truths of how we are to witness. He is not a Santa Claus God in the sky that gives us just what we wish for either. He is a holy, holy, holy God that we stand before under condemnation if we are without Jesus Christ. The second essential truth here is that Jesus is Lord. Not only is God central, but Jesus is Lord. Paul reiterates this in several different ways as he gives his testimony, but I want to read to you a sentence or two from a commentary on Acts that I have by Dr. Schnabel. He writes, "Paul's speech before Agrippa emphasizes that Jesus is Lord, who has come back from the dead and who directs God's people from the reality of divine glory. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and exaltation are the central and unrelinquishable subjects of Christian witness." What does it mean? What is the essential? What is an essential part of my witness? It is that Jesus is Lord. This is, in fact, the confession that saves. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. This is the aspect of the gospel that is so profound that it has the power to bring salvation to a lost soul, this idea that Jesus is Lord. It is what is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 says this, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. This is the first importance, that Jesus Christ, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And what does this rising again do except declare Jesus Christ is Lord? That's what it does. The resurrection declares Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by or through His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, it told all of creation, He is Lord. It declared Him the Son of God in power. The resurrection declares Jesus is Lord. This is why Paul says in Romans 10 that whoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and believes in his heart that God raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. So salvation involves us confessing Jesus is Lord. So if we're wanting to get someone saved, we've got to declare Jesus is Lord so that they would believe that Jesus is Lord. But they also have to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. So they've got to believe in the resurrection, and they've got to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the little stickler, little side note, the little asterisk that you don't have in your Bibles, but that I want to make pertaining to that verse, Romans 10. Not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is saved. So there's a difference between confessing Jesus is Lord and merely saying with your lips, Jesus is Lord. In fact, Jesus has a message for those who would just think they can say Jesus is Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, some of you are familiar with this verse, but in Matthew 7:21, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So is Jesus proclaiming a works-based salvation here? That you've got to do the works of the Father to get to heaven? No. He's not. He's making a comment on what it means to declare Jesus is Lord. Just because you say Jesus is Lord, but then you don't do the will of the Father, Jesus is not Lord. To confess Jesus as Lord means that you do what the Lord tells you to do. So to confess Jesus as Lord, but yet not yield your life to Him as boss, as commander of your life, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. To confess Jesus is Lord means that you rightfully, in your mind, in your heart, in your actions, say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We've jokingly said, what do you do when someone tells you to do something after they just laid their life down on their own volition and raised it up to life? You do what they say, because they're Lord. Only Jesus can do that, because only Jesus is Lord. Jesus must be confessed as Lord. Number three, and that must be a part of our message, that Jesus is Lord. Salvation is possible through Jesus Christ, and I would add alone. And depending on who you talk to, you need to emphasize that, alone. Some people say, yes, Jesus Christ makes salvation possible through my faith in Him, plus me doing this or me doing that, me being baptized. That doesn't add to your salvation. Salvation is possible through Jesus Christ alone. There's a variety of ways that Scripture speaks of salvation. In our text right now, we see in verse 18, Paul talking about it in terms of being in darkness, in power of Satan, being released from powers or from Satan's power, and having our eyes open. These are all metaphors for salvation. Verse 18 says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love verse 18, because what Paul is saying here is you can have salvation, but it's not just forgiveness of sins, it's also a place among the body of Christ. You receive a place among those who are sanctified. You get to call yourself the children of God. And how does this come about? The very last phrase there, by faith in me, Jesus says. All of this happens by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This has to be an essential part of our witness. Now, how is this even possible? What is it about Jesus Christ that makes salvation possible? Have you ever wondered that? What did Jesus Christ do to make salvation possible? Well, remember what's of first importance. Jesus Christ came and he lived the perfect life because we are sinners separated from God and we need a substitute. We need a sacrifice for us. So I don't remember if I have these in your notes or not, but there's a five thoughts here. We were created for communion with God. When we think about the story, the bigger picture of what Jesus Christ did to make salvation available, think about it in terms of this. We were created for communion with God. To go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect. We were separated, though, because of sin. God hates sin, and he punishes sin. Ooh, how could he punish all the sin? All people are sinners. Why would God hate sin so much? Why can't he look over it like I look over it, right? Well, let me give you an analogy. If we had a judge up here in the courthouse that just overlooked all the crime, would we call him a good judge or a bad judge? We would call him a bad judge, wouldn't we? Well, God is a judge, and if he overlooked sin, he would be a bad God. He would be a bad judge, and he will not overlook sin. He will punish every sin. Now, this is bad news, right? Because we all are full of sin. But Jesus came as a substitute for us and said, you have so much guilt and punishment that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you because God is a good judge, but I'm willing to take all of that away from you, and I'm willing to accept your punishment for me by dying on a cross and receiving the fullness of God's wrath on your behalf. Now we're getting into the good news. We were separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus comes as a substitute that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and Jesus received the death that we deserved and gives us his righteousness as an exchange. Is it any wonder that Christians treasure Jesus Christ? Because they realize that God took the wrath away from us and gave us his own righteousness. But not everyone receives this forgiveness. This is what is important. Not everyone gets the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And that leads us to the fourth point. This salvation comes through our repentance and our faith. We have to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. This is why he says at the end of verse 18 that all of this salvation takes place through faith in me. Paul lays out the response to which we are to invite people into fellowship with God in verse 20. They should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And there are many who believe in the gospel but have never come to God on his terms through repentance and faith. They say Jesus is Lord, but they've never confessed truly that Jesus Christ is Lord, making him master of their life, reorienting their lives around God. Each step of our witness is vitally important. We can't leave out any of these steps. We've got to keep God central. We've got to reveal Jesus as Lord. We've got to share the salvation that is possible through Jesus Christ, and that it is made available through our own repentance and faith. And here's the thing. Remember that when you share your testimony, as we're learning how to witness here, your testimony does not save anyone. Okay? The gospel is what saves somebody. These essential elements have to be a part of your testimony, or else you're just telling somebody a fun story. We've got to have the gospel interwoven into our testimony as Paul did. Paul wasn't just telling the stories of his life. He was telling them how they can be saved, and you can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the gospel like medicine that cures the soul. Your testimony is only a mechanism to deliver the medicine to the person. So the little cardboard box that you get when you're sick that has medicine inside it, that's your testimony. You don't have to have the cardboard box. You only need the medicine that's in the box. But sometimes it's nice to put the medicine in a box because it carries nice and neat, right? That's what your testimony is. Your testimony is that cardboard box that people don't need, but it's a way to deliver it to the people. The gospel is the medicine. The gospel is what people need. And this becomes very dangerous in a very self-centered world because we like to talk about ourselves. And oftentimes when we try to witness, we make it about us because we live in a very narcissistic, self-loving society. Don't we? Well, not me, no. But there's a lot of people outside these walls that are very focused on self. Consider how we take pictures these days, right? What did people used to take pictures of? Their children, scenery, vacation. Now, what do we take pictures of today? Ourselves. Countless picture after picture of ourselves. This is a commentary on our society. We love ourselves. We want people to think and to look at us in a certain light. And our testimonies can come across, a word I never heard before until this week, as selfie testimonies. When we begin to share our testimony and our story that we share is all about us. Have you heard those? Well, these came out before selfies came out. I've heard selfie testimonies long before people started taking selfies with their cell phone. It's all about them because we're so caught up with ourselves. My life, give me an example. My life used to be in shambles. I was a wreck. I used to do X, Y, and Z. And I'm going to get detailed in all the sins that I used to commit and tell you all about them. And you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that I did. I found my meaning in the opposite sex, but Jesus died on the cross to change my life. And now I thank God that I'm not like those old friends. I live a good life. I wake up and with purpose every day. I volunteer. I sponsor a child in Africa. Oh, did I mention I have an awesome Christian wife? The good news is that you can have this life too. That's a selfie testimony, isn't it? That's not my testimony, by the way. But isn't that how sometimes testimonies come across? You can have this life. Let me tell you about myself. Who is that story about? Me, not Jesus Christ. Our focus in our testimony cannot be focused on self, nor can it, listen, this is important, nor can it be focused on a changed life. Does the gospel change our life? Absolutely. But our testimony can't be merely about a changed life. There are all kinds of advertisements on Facebooks, on the back of people's cars, all over the internet on how you can have your life changed, and none of it has to do with the gospel. If people are wanting a changed life, there's 1,000 options out there. We can't be selling a changed life. We've got to be selling reconciliation with God. Because if you just want a changed life, that desire to have a changed life will not sustain you in the end as soon as persecution or sorrows come. You'll give it up if you're just wanting a changed life. But if you're talking about reconciliation with God, then all of a sudden you're going to hang on to this gospel. I've heard an illustration of a guy on a plane, and the flight attendant knows that the plane is about to, they've run out of gas, they're just coasting right now. They know they're going to crash land in 10 minutes. And the flight attendant comes to the passenger and says, here's a parachute. You might want this. Put it on. It's going to make your life better. And she moves on. It's going to change your life. You're going to love this. And the guy puts the parachute on. And after about 5 minutes, as he's sitting there moving around in his seat, it starts to rub some blisters on his shoulders. What's he going to do? He's going to take the parachute off. This is not worth it. This is not worth the changed life. This is not everything it was cracked up to be. I'm going to take this parachute off. The plane crashes. He dies. As opposed to the flight attendant who comes to the same passenger and says, this plane is going down. You need this parachute. It will save your life. There's immediate peril facing us in 10 minutes. Put this on. Do you think when the blisters start to wear on his shoulders, he's going to take this thing off? Not at all. because he knows what the parachute is for. The parachute is to reconcile him to a God so that he can pass judgment one day and be reconciled to God, not make his life better now. The gospel is to bring us to God. What is the way, then, to share your gospel, making Jesus and his gospel centered? Here's what Paul did. And this is kind of a structure of how we might share our testimony. Acknowledge that you were an enemy of God. Paul was a persecutor of the church, but he was no worse off than you were. You were an enemy of Jesus Christ before he came and conquered you and made you his friend. You were an enemy of Christ like Paul. Number two, Jesus came to save you. You didn't find him. You didn't decide to believe in him. He came to save you. Jesus called you. You were not pursuing Jesus Christ. He wooed you. He called you. He saved you. Jesus changes you. Yes, the gospel does change our lives, but we don't sell this point. This is just the byproduct. We get a new heart. We've been changed into his image. And Jesus commissioned you. Just like Paul, as he saved Paul, he says, I want you to be a servant and a witness. He calls us to be a servant, to love others, and to be a witness to others. He's made you a part of the body of Christ so that you can live this out in the context of the church. This is how Paul shares his testimony. It's all about Jesus Christ. This week I had an opportunity of, as I shared earlier, about performing a funeral for a man named Cleve, or for his wife, Carol Williams. But the husband, Cleve, and I were talking, and Cleve had an integral part of leading Warner Gamblin to Christ. This is a wonderful testimony. But one thing about Cleve is he didn't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, Warner, if you all know Warner, he liked to ask hard questions. He liked to make people kind of squirm with his questions. And he would do this with Cleve. But you know what Cleve would always do? He would be honest and he would say, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. But over time, he was just persistent in being a faithful witness to the point where God saved Warner. And most of us that are here today know and remember Warner and the kind of godly man that he was. This is what God has called us to do. He doesn't call us to have all the answers. We're not going to have all. Nobody has all the answers. But what he's called us to do is be a faithful witness for what God has done in your life and to make him the center of that witness. Last week, as we were talking about witnessing, I challenged you guys to think of a lost friend and to perhaps ask one of those two questions of that lost friend. I've heard some testimony. Linda had an encounter with a guy in Walmart who sneezed. And she simply said, bless you, and it led to this conversation. And she was able to ask these questions, and it led to a 20-minute conversation about the gospel. Amen. Isn't that glorious? We can do this. So that was my challenge last week. This week, I've got an additional challenge for you. It's at the bottom of your notes there. Whether it's the same friend or a different friend, or if you go out and just find somebody you don't even know, doesn't matter. But ask your friend if you could share your testimony with them and share it graciously as Paul does, but unapologetically as Paul does as well. Focusing on God at the center, Jesus is Lord, salvation through Christ alone, through repentance and faith. Share the gospel using your testimony. And the other thing that I wanted to ask you to do, in addition to that, it's very, very simple, and I wanted to do this as a tool for you, is to invite them to the fellowship that you have here. Let them know that you were commissioned by Jesus once you were saved to love others and to be a witness, and you do that in the context of a local church, and God's placed you in a local church, and I hope you can honestly say it's a loving church. I believe you can. And that you want, if they would like to come, they come. And so I've got some cards to give you to make this very, very easy for you that you're invited to Journey Baptist Church. And I've got a couple of guys that are going to hand these cards out to you guys. If y'all want to come out now, and we're going to hand these out to everybody, I'm giving you five. We've got 1,000 back here, and I've got 2 other 1,000 on standby waiting to be delivered. So you cannot hand out too many cards. But what's interesting about this is you don't have to have all the answers. And even on the back, there's a little video called onetruth.org that is a website that they can go to. It's all on the back there, that if they have any questions about apologetics, they can go there and watch a video, and it will help answer some of their questions, some of the most common questions they may have, some of the questions you may have. And so tell them, I don't know the answers to that, but let me tell you what Jesus did has done for me. And if you have questions, maybe you can go here, or maybe I can get back with you later and share with you, but I'll try to find those answers. Guys, that's easy, but that's what we've been called to do. So as they continue to hand those out, I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead, and we're going to close in a song. But that's your challenge this morning, is to take those cards. Find a friend, hand a card out, hand five cards out. If you need more, you let me know. I'll have them here next Sunday. But we are called to be faithful witnesses. And this is how we do it. We do it by sharing Jesus Christ with those that are around us.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.